Let us turn to Holy Scripture, to the first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, reading verses 11 to the end of the chapter. The first epistle of Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 11 to 25. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls. The text for this morning's sermon is from this chapter, the 24th verse. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Have you ever been surprised by what someone has written, that you said, I never would have expected such beautiful words from someone like him? You know, those surprising words from the mouth of someone or from the pen of someone you least expected it from. Well, that's what we have here in this verse 24 of the second chapter of 1 Peter. You see, it speaks of the sufferings of Christ. And there was a time when Peter had no room for the sufferings of the Savior. And when the Lord Jesus began to announce to his disciples that he would suffer and die, then Peter took it upon himself to confront the Lord Jesus and to say, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And he had been persuaded of this, even until Gethsemane, where he took up the sword and he was ready to prevent the Lord Jesus from suffering. Why did Peter not see it, that Christ had to suffer? Well, because he had such small thoughts of his sins, of his sinful heart. Oh, it's true, on one occasion in Luke 5, we hear him saying to the Lord Jesus, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. But when he said those words, did he really understand what he was saying? For if he really understood that he was a sinful man, that he would not have said, depart from me, Lord. But then he would have said, stay, Lord. I need Thee, Lord. Save me, Lord. But no, Peter did not see any need for the Lord Jesus to suffer. And so when we see these words written by Peter, we say these are surprising words. You feel the difference, don't you, between what Peter had said on one time and what he writes here. Now, Peter is a man who cannot do without the sufferings of Christ. What has happened to bring him from there to here? Well, quite a bit, actually. The Lord had to do quite a bit in the life of Peter. And we can especially point to Peter's fall, his deep fall, when he denied the Lord Jesus. And that is a painful memory for Peter, especially this deep fall. But it made Peter see that he who had been a disciple of the Lord Jesus for 3 years, and he who had followed the Lord Jesus, he who had heard the Lord Jesus, it convinced him that he was indeed a sinful man. And so he came to see his need of Christ's suffering and death because of his deep fall into sin. But the Lord, when Peter fell into sin, the Lord did not leave Peter. He didn't abandon Peter, but he came to visit Peter. He came to restore Peter. He came to teach Peter. And he promised also that he would lead Peter into all truth. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out also upon Peter. And so he could preach what he did on the day of Pentecost. And later, he would write what he writes also to the churches there in North Turkey. He could be of use in the kingdom of God, because the Lord had taught him. And do you see here that when the Lord has begun to work in the life of a sinner, when He makes a beginning, and sometimes it can seem to be such a small beginning, and sometimes it even seems as if the Lord has stopped working, but the Lord does go on. The Lord keeps working. He keeps teaching. The work which He has begun shall by His grace be fully done. And that was also true in the life of Peter. So, surprising words here. But it is by these words that the Lord comes to sinners just like Peter still today. And He comes to visit. And He comes to teach. And He comes to point to the sufferings of the sinless surety. That's our theme, the sufferings of the sinless surety. We'll see, first of all, the endurance of His sufferings. Secondly, the explanation of His sufferings. Thirdly, the effect of His sufferings. And fourthly, the example of His sufferings. The sufferings of the sinless surety, the endurance, the explanation, the effect, and the example of His sufferings. Now, let us not take these words out of context, but let us place them in the context in which they are written. Peter has just given instruction to slaves, believing slaves. But slaves who have come into contact with the gospel and who have been persuaded of their sin, but who have also been persuaded by the Holy Spirit of Him who came to save sinners from their sin, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these slaves there in North Turkey, unknown people, unknown then, unknown still today, yet a people who were known by the Lord, who fled unto the Lord Jesus for refuge, they are slaves, Christian slaves, but slaves. And the life of a slave is not such an easy life, especially if you were the slave of a hard master. That meant a difficult life. that meant harsh treatments, that meant suffering. Sometimes even when you had done what was right in the eyes of God, still you got a beating. And then there were also welts and bruises that would show on the bodies of these slaves. Now what must these slaves do? Must they revolt? No. The Christian gospel is not a message of revolution. And that's why Peter then also writes to these slaves, submit to your masters. But how can you do that, Peter? Especially when it means a beating. Well, Peter has set that forth in the verses that come before our text. He tells us to look unto Jesus, follow His example, and also give it over to God, the judge, who will judge righteously and who does judge righteously in His time. Look unto Jesus. And then he says several things about the Lord Jesus, how He was sinless, and yet how He suffered, how when He was reviled, He reviled not again. He didn't take things into His own hands. Instead, He entrusted it all to God. And then he comes in verse 24 to speak of the character of Christ's sufferings. The character of Christ's sacrifice. And then Peter tells us four things about this sacrifice of Christ. Four things about the sufferings of Christ. The first thing is that it was a personal suffering, who His own self bare our sins in His own body. So it was a personal suffering. You know, when a child grows up, then at an early age already he lets his parents know that he wants to do everything by himself. Maybe he says it too, I will do it all myself. And then a boy or a girl says that usually in a sinful tone or with pride. But Christ says it too, though He says it without the sinful tone and without any pride in His heart. He says, I will do it all myself. Suffer. Pay the debt. And that's what He did. You see, no one else could help Him pay the debt to God. Is that maybe what you have not learned yet? That you think that you will try to help pay off the debt of sin? That you will try to contribute something that will stand before God on the day of judgment? That you were a helper in your own salvation? Is that maybe what you have still believe? Ah, no, of course you would not say it, but is that not what you say when you stay away from the Lord Jesus? Ah, my friend, have you not learned? Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? He must save, and He alone. He bore it all Himself. Personal suffering. Secondly, it was a substitutionary suffering. Now, substitution, you know, has to do with taking the place of someone. So, when a substitute teacher takes the place of the regular teacher, you know what is in view. Well, Christ came to take the place of others. Peter says, He bare our sin. And when Peter uses the word bear our sin, he paints the picture of a weight, of a burden, something that is heavy, heavy to carry. And we all carry a burden by nature. Maybe we don't feel it, maybe we don't think about it, but just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, man has a burden. And with that burden, he will one day sink into the pit of hell. And then he will be punished forever and ever under this burden, suffering the anger of God. Then the question should be, is there a way to get rid of this burden? Is there a way that it can roll off my back? Yes, there is a way. If someone takes that burden from you. Now, that's what Christ has come to do. He has come to take the load of sin. He has come to take the burden of sin from a people who come to look to Him in faith. He bare our sin, Peter writes. And then Peter does not say He tried to bear our sins, but failed. No, this heavy load, and what a load it was. All the sins, all the wickednesses of your and my life, dear child of God, and of the sins of all His people. It was a heavy burden, but you see, He is an almighty Savior. And He could bear it. And He did bear it. And He took it away. How did it become His burden? Well, in the words of Isaiah 53, which is, of course, a chapter which Peter is drawing upon when he writes the verses from verse 21 on. In Isaiah 53, verse 6, we are told, "The Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And in verse 12 of that same chapter, Isaiah 53, we read, "And He bare the sin of many." So it was a substitutionary suffering. Thirdly, it was a physical suffering. For Peter tells us, He bare our sins in His own body. There was physical suffering He endured. This was something that the slaves also knew about. When their master, maybe that harsh man, gave them a beating, and there were welts and there were bruises that formed on their body, well, Christ suffered in His body. Someone says, but did the Lord Jesus not also suffer in His soul? Yes. And that was His heaviest suffering, that even when there was no soldier to beat Him and to bring bruises upon Him, there was no enemy hurting Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating great drops of blood, you see. He suffered in agony, spiritual agony of the soul. But His suffering was not simply suffering of the mind, suffering of the soul, but also suffering in the body. After all, that's why He was given a body. In the incarnation. That's what the writer to the Hebrew writes in chapter 10, verse 5, and then he quotes from Psalm 40, "A body hast thou prepared me." And so this body of the Lord Jesus was formed in the womb of Mary. And what would happen to that body? Maybe parents. Maybe you have sometimes thought about it when you received a healthy baby from the Lord. And you looked at this baby in your arms, and you wondered, what will become of this child? What will happen to this child? What will happen to his body? What will this boy look like? What will this girl look like? What will the body look like, maybe? But what will this child endure in the body? And then the first fall comes. And the first scar. And then, sometime later, another scar. Maybe at a young age already. Now, in a much greater way, Christ suffered. Bruises and wounds began to form, especially then in the last day of His life. When the fists of soldiers began to strike Him in the face, and bruises began to form around His face. Or they took that whip with sharp bits of bone on the whip, and they made Him stretch His back forward, so He was bending forward, and that skin on His back was stretched, and they scourged Him. And He winced in pain, and His back was cut open. And then they took him to the cross, and they put nails through his hands, and they pierced his feet, and the fever began to burn in his body. He suffered in his body. His body was broken under the suffering. And that's what the Lord's Supper also tells us. That's why the bread is taken. And it is broken. And then these servants, these slaves there in North Turkey, what are they to do when they hear about the sufferings of Christ? Maybe, and they feel in their own body these bruises and there are these scars. Well, Peter says, now, look away from yourself to the wounds of Christ. So it was a physical suffering, and fourthly, it was a public suffering. For Peter tells us that he suffered on the tree, on the cross. The Lord Jesus did not die on a sickbed somewhere hidden, or even at the hands of some stone-throwing rioters who stoned him to death. No, his death must not be done in a corner somewhere. It must be done publicly. He must be lifted up. And that on a tree. Maybe you remember reading stories of people in the old ages who, when they had done something and they were going to be punished, then they were put into the center square of the town or city, and they would be maybe tied up on this stand or on this pole, and there they would be all day. The people would pass by. People would look. People would maybe mock. They would maybe curse. And that's how a person then would receive the disfavor of the people. But now, that's what Christ has come to bear. But much more, you see, He has come to suffer publicly, but He has come to suffer on the cross. And then He is not just under the disfavor of the people who passed by and wagged their heads and said, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself." It's true, the people had no love for Him. They felt no pity for Him. But worse yet, He hung there under the disfavor of God. That's what is said when it points out that He hung on the tree. In the words of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." He hung there under the curse of God, under the anger of God. And He felt that anger, and it made Him cry out also in agony, "My God, My God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" And why? What's the explanation for His suffering? Our second point. Why did He suffer all this? What had He done to deserve this? To deserve such suffering? The suffering of body. The curse. Because He hung on a tree. What had He done? Boys and girls, you know the answer. He had done nothing amiss. Peter had said that already. He did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. But Peter does give an explanation. But he only knows of one explanation. Sin. He bore our sin. You see, Christ did not suffer there to bear His own sin. Nor does Peter even write, "Christ bore your sin." You Christians there in Asia Minor, Peter uses a personal pronoun and he includes himself, "our sin." Now I know we cannot deny that. We cannot say that Peter knew nothing about his sin earlier in his life. There was some knowledge of sin already when he said on that occasion, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." But that knowledge of sin needed to deepen. It needs to deepen in your life. It needs to deepen in my life. And it needed to deepen in Peter's life. You know, sometimes we can talk about sin and we can say that we are sinners, and maybe our young people can say it too, and our boys and girls and the older ones, and we can talk about sin so superficially. It's a head knowledge. And we can also make confession of sin. Before we go to bed, we ask the Lord to forgive you your sin. But you don't feel it. It doesn't trouble you. And you think it really is not such a big deal. But there are also those who have begun to count up their sins. There are people who have begun to number their sins, as Peter has also done. For when he writes about the sin, he writes of it in the plural. He bear our sins. And he has begun to think on his sin. And he has come to see the seriousness of sin. Because sin required this. It required Christ to suffer. And that in his body. On the tree. Under the curse of his Father. Bearing that terrible load of sin. Nothing else would do to take it away. You know, if our sin was not so serious, if it was not so bad, if it was but a little thing, then the sufferings of Christ was like this was not necessary. Have you come to see your sin this way? Have you come to see your sin as something grievous, serious? Has it ever brought you to a broken heart? You come to see sin in light of God's Word. Why don't you think back over your past? Now, why don't we go back in our memory to our sins, asking the Lord to point them out and to illumine our minds? I think that's also what Peter did as he was writing these words. He thought back on what he had done when he wrote these words. Do you see him sitting there, boys and girls? Maybe by a table. There's a pen in his hand. And he's writing. He's writing of his master. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He's the sinless Savior. And Peter writes on, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Oh, how different that was from what Peter had done when he took out his sword and he wanted to slay someone. He wasn't ready to suffer. But when he has written verse 23, he's not yet done. And so he writes on in verse 24, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. And then I think Peter sees it before him. What Christ has suffered and what he did. My sins. How he had thought so highly of himself. No, he would not deny the Lord Jesus, even if others would. I won't. What pride had dwelt in his heart. And how when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had not watched and prayed. And how when he was in Caiaphas's house, there he began to lie. And he said, I don't know him. And he didn't say it just once, but three times. And he even did it with an oath and with cursing. As it were saying thereby, may God curse me if I know him. If I am indeed a disciple of him. He had called a curse upon himself. And now he sees Christ bore our sins. That curse he had called upon himself, may God curse me. Christ bears it now. And then I imagine that as he writes these words, a tear rolls down his cheek and his heart is broken. For what did he bring to the Master? He brought on the Master stripes and bruises and the nails and the cursed tree that was put on the shoulders of Christ, and he carried it and he hung on it, and the streaks of blood rolled down his body. And then it is not what the Jews did, and then it is not what the Romans did, but what I did. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. But he bore that deadly pain. Also Peter's sins. Why did he suffer this? Then you can explain it as Peter does. Our sin. But then you can also say his love. You have here really reason to break out into song and to say, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Can you join in with Peter? Or maybe that is precisely your difficulty. That Peter writes here, he bare our sins. And you say, and that's now something I cannot say. Well, let me then refer you to what Peter has taken it from. For he has taken these words from Isaiah 53 and he has changed it slightly. I already mentioned it. For when he quotes from Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 says he bare the sin of many. You see, what does that tell you? It tells you there is room by the Lord Jesus. It tells you that there is an invitation here for many to seek in him the refuge, the salvation, the pardon that you are needing. And when there is a fleeing to him, then there will also come a time when you can say, our sin, my sin. What effect did the suffering of Christ have? Let's look at that thirdly. And Peter writes then that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Peter tells us that the sufferings of Christ had three effects. First, dead to sins. What Peter has done now is he moves to speak from the... He has spoken of the sufferings of Christ. Now he speaks to our death, the death of Christ, to our death, being dead to sin, he says. Now, when Peter uses the word dead, he does not use the usual word. You know, he uses a softer word, we might say. You know that sometimes when someone dies, then we are hesitant to use that strong word to say, he died. We usually say, he was taken out of this life, or he passed away, or he passed on. Well, the Greek language has the same thing. It has a nicer way to speak about dying. And that's what Peter does here. He uses a word that means absent. Really, not home. Not home to sin. So the picture is that when sin comes knocking on the door and shows its face, what did the sinner used to do? Well, he used to open the door, let sin in. He would spend time with sin and in sin. But what should the Christian do now when sin comes knocking on the door and it shows its face? Then Peter says we should not open the door. We must keep the door closed, not invited in. After all, it's as if we're not there for sin. And what must we do? When someone comes knocking on your door and you don't want to open the door, then you have to turn a deaf ear to the knocking. And that's also what the Christian must do. After all, those sins that come knocking now, those sins belong to the burden that you carried, that you grieved over, because you had offended the Lord. But now the Lord has taken those sins and carried it to the cross. Shall you then open the door to sin? Shall you then open your arms to sin? And so Peter says the first effect of Christ's death is that we are dead to sin. What then? Well, instead there comes a different desire. You desire the Word of God. You desire the will of God. You begin to ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And that's what's meant with the second thing that Peter says, live unto righteousness. You desire the Lord now. You desire to walk in His ways now. That becomes the direction of your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that the Christian will not sin anymore? No. That's why he must watch. That's why he must pray, lest he enter into temptation, Jesus said. Now, sin still comes knocking, and the Christian is not so strong, is he? And at times he falls into sin, but he does not want to anymore. He wants to be conformed to Christ. And these slaves who have been born again will have understood what Peter was talking about, for there in the earlier days, when their boss was harsh with them, then anger rose in their heart, and under their breath they would say, "We'll get back at you." But now, when the sin of anger comes to the door of their heart, or the sin of hatred, or the sin of sinful lusts, when that comes knocking and it appeals to their evil desires, then they know the door must stay shut. We must not listen. We must not open the door. Instead, we must live unto righteousness, following in the footsteps of Christ. And do you see here how sad it is when a sinner is not changed by the power of God? For what happens then? Well, then sin comes knocking. The sinner is eager to open the door, invite sin in, to go into sin. Is that how it is with you? That if Peter were to write something about you, he would have to write something different. Because you are not born again, that he would have to write, instead of "you are dead to sin," he would have to say, "you are alive to sin. And you're dead to righteousness. You don't desire the ways of God." But that is sad. For that's the way to perdition. And if you die that way, then you will have to suffer forever under the weight of your sin. And you'll have to suffer not only then in soul, but on the day of the resurrection, you'll also have to suffer in body. And then not on a tree, no, but you'll have to suffer in the flames of hell under the anger of God. Is that not something that you must flee from? Is that not something that you must seek help with? Must you not seek for refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe for someone else it's different than the unconverted. But Peter, when he writes this of you, when he writes this of himself and other children of God, he also is writing this of you. You cannot deny it, that the sufferings of Christ have had this effect, that you've come to grieve over your sin because it is sin against God, that you have brought upon the Lord Jesus this suffering, and so that when sin comes, you keep the door closed and you live unto righteousness. Do you belong to this people? Who can say this now? For the child of God still finds sin comes knocking, and sin comes tempting. And maybe you're cautious, you're more cautious than you used to be. And so you go to the door and you open the door of your heart just a little because you know that it could be a danger. But then in a few moments you've opened the door, sin puts its foot there in the door. And it opens the door and comes in. Is that maybe what you still find? There are sins in your thoughts. There are sins in your deeds. There are some sins that you're ashamed of. Sins in your dreams. But is sin your grief? And what way do you want to go? Do you want to go in the ways of sin? Or do you want to go in the ways of God? Is the ways of God your joy? Is it that you must say with Paul, the good that I would, I don't do. The evil that I would not, that I do. Is that what you found? But you say, I cannot deny that the ways of the Lord are the ways that have become dear to me. It's a beginning. It's even a small beginning, if I'm honest. But there is a beginning. Nonetheless, and then the third thing that Peter mentions is the healing of a disease. For Peter writes, by whose stripes ye were healed. In other words, there is a disease in you and me. And that's also something that the Lord opens your eyes to. He exposes it in your life. The disease of your soul. It's the worst disease, really. It's the cause of every other disease that we have. The disease of sin. But the Lord not only persuades you of this disease, but He also persuades you of the remedy for this disease. What remedy? Should I come up with a homemade remedy? No, that is no remedy. There is only one remedy that Peter knows. The stripes of Christ. The wounds of Christ. The sufferings of Christ. Oh, how sad it is when man looks for physical healing and goes to the doctors and keeps going to the doctors and only looks to the doctors. But he never looks for a healing from the disease of sin. When soon the doctors will not be able to do anything else for him, and he'll have to die, and he'll have to face God. And that's sad. When there is a disease, but there is also a remedy for this disease. You know, there are some diseases that the doctors don't know what to do with. There's no remedies in there. There's no medicine that they can prescribe. But there is a remedy for this disease of sin. There is balm. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth from all sin. That's the balm. And when the sinner looks by faith at Him, then the sin-sick soul is pardoned. And what then? The sinner, let him make use of this remedy often. Let him resort to this balm often. Until he arrives at the place where the inhabitant will never be sick. It is true, dear people of God, that place is coming. And that because He has said, He will heal all thy diseases. And if we move from the effect to the example of Christ's suffering. And I return now to the context. I return now to the slaves that Peter has in mind in this section of his letter. That slave who has such a hard master, who has never praised his servant, who has never spoken a kind word to him, and has never encouraged him, has never said, you did that well. That master who had maybe a stern face. and who was not afraid to put forth his hand to smack the servant again? Is that so easy to suffer as Christ suffered? No. But that word that the Lord has sent by this servant Peter has also come now to these Christian slaves. And then they must seek to live in union with Christ. And that means that instead of being filled with hatred for their master, instead of saying under their breath, "I'll get back at you," the slave doesn't hate. Instead, he tries to bear it patiently, commits his case to God. And of course, his master does notice it. There is something different about this slave. But he doesn't understand why. And one day that master goes to his doctor. He's terribly sick. And he's laid up, and it won't be much longer now. And he thinks back on his life. And he thinks back on his terrible actions. And he remembers what he has done, and he remembers the slaves that he has mistreated, and he remembers also that slave who carried the punishment, and who, when he punished him, that slave was not filled with anger and hostility. And he thinks, how could that slave do that now? Why did he do that? Why, when I looked in his eyes, was there love in his eyes for me? And he thinks, I must speak to that slave. And the master calls his servant and he says, "Now, how did you do that? So often I punished you. So often I struck you. And you bore it. And you were not filled with hatred to me. How could you do this?" And then the slave can say, "I have another master. And you don't know him. But he has gone to the cross for me. And he has carried my sins in his body. And now my earthly master, he's calling you to himself. You have to die now. It won't be long. He is also the physician. He's the one who can carry the sins of many. And you can go to him still. There is room for a sinner like you, Master, with my heavenly Master. That's the way you must go. Is that the way also you will go?" Amen.